This is a living word of God. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them.
Good morning to everyone. It's good to see you all. And for our college students who might be listening to the message following the recording, I miss you guys, okay? Anyway, good morning to all of you. I see first-timers here. Welcome. Welcome to Kairos Church, and thanks for coming and worshiping with us. We hope this time will be meaningful. We've been going through the book of James in our study, and we're here in chapter 4, and today's message is, I think, something that we might misunderstand at the surface level, so we want to go a little bit deeper into it. And so I've titled this message, Stop Making Plans. Stop making your plans. And now for many of you, this is like good news. Yes, I am the spontaneous type. I never make plans. I am so glad God's word agrees with my personality. I am godly just by being irresponsible. Okay, that's not what's going on here, okay? For others who are a little bit more planning type, you have everything planned. Your vacations are planned. When your kids are going to be born are planned. Just everything is planned your way. Well, may the word of God rebuke you for making such plans, okay? And you're like, okay, so we're going to take a look at what's really going on. Mark Twain, he once said, plan for the future because that is where you are going to spend the rest of your life. And I think there's a lot of wisdom there, right? Make good plans. Have you heard that one by Winston Churchill? He or she who fails to plan, plans to fail, right? Some of you have been living by that wisdom under your parents all these years. And they've been planning your life in an Excel spreadsheet, right, Kevin? So that's been because Kevin is not going to fail because the plans have been made. Is this true? Is this what the Bible warns us against? That, you know, planning these things is really useless, futile. I want to clarify this because I don't want us to have this misunderstanding of Scripture as though that some of us, many of us who are generally planners, as if God is saying, just throw out those plans. It really doesn't matter. There's a sovereignty of God, and it's futility to think your plans will ever come to fruition. That's not what's going on. And my guess is most of us live somewhere in between the two extremes. I think a lot of us are planning in certain occasions, we're spontaneous at other occasions, and we can kind of go with the flow. So we're somewhere in between. But what is James really addressing? Well, the first thing James is saying is stop making plans for a self-sufficient and an arrogant life. The two passages. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city. Okay, I just pause there just to say, see, you're in San Diego as God's purpose, so you cannot make any plans to leave San Diego ever again, right? Okay, never mind. Forget it. That was a poor joke. Today or tomorrow, we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. And then verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. And what's wrong with this? Why is it just kind of a plan to go to another city, make some money, make a decent living, start your vocation, find your career, and move along and advance your career in that? Why is that so evil? Why is that so unbiblical? You know, many of us have been making decisions this way. We've moved from one place to another, hoping to get a better job, or another company has offered us a bigger salary package, a better salary package. We thought about it. We said, it makes sense because I want to secure my future. Not only do I want to secure my own future, but my children's future. I want to provide for my own children. So it is better to move this city or that city, this company to that company, because it's nice to make a little bit more money, isn't it? And to this idea, James is saying, this is evil, this is boast, this is arrogance. Why is that so bad? To be sensible, to be responsible. What is James really getting at here? What James is really getting at is, first, we have to take a look at the word we. We will are the two words that we're going to pay attention to. We, the communal we. This is not an individual sort of thinking through and devising a good, prudent, sensible plan. This is the we business. Meaning the members of the church, the people that James is addressing, they're saying, we should do this. We will do this. Remember the context of the book of James, the letter to James. James begins off chapter 1 by saying, consider it joy, because you are going through trials. Not if you face trials, but as you've been suffering under trials, consider it joy, because this is the path towards your maturity. This is where faith, really, the rubber meets the road, and in the midst of these difficulties, guess what God is doing? God is maturing people, helping people so that we don't remain just dwarfed, immature in our faith. God has a purpose in the scattered church. Acts 1:8 talked about the gospel that will go to the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And it wasn't until Acts 8:1 that the persecution that breaks out in Jerusalem scatters the church, scatters the believers. And so while on the surface level, many are going, what is going on? We've just lost our homes. We're being displaced. We can no longer remain in Jerusalem, where for generations our family has done trade and business and made money. Now we're being displaced all over Asia Minor. And James is saying, God is doing something underneath all that. So who are you to think that we'll make our own plans? The wisdom of God is being unfolded through the church. They may not understand it. They may not see it. And this is why James is saying, at the layer below what you see, God is maturing people. And for you to think, well, you know what? We're just going to do it this way. We're going to approach life. We're going to make our own plans. And that was arrogance. James 4 is an application of James 3's sort of thesis statement. And James 3 is, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. What's driving this boasting, this planning, this kind of scheming of the we will, is driven by the selfishness, the ambitious heart that just wants more. It's driven by greed. James recognizes this. And James is basically bringing their hearts back to, what is it that God is doing underneath all that? And rather than trying to make plans to alleviate your suffering, your trials, consider it joy. Chapter 2 gives us a little hint of what they were experiencing, and they were being taken to court. They were being sued by those who had a lot more financial capacity to hire the best lawyers. They were already in town by the time you had moved in, and they were able to get the right people to actually take you to court and sue you. So they were going through tremendous, tremendous persecution, financial duress. And yet, James offers an insight into, rather than making plans to just move out to a different city, to consider a joy, and to really see that God is maturing one's faith. The word we will, that word will has this kind of arrogant certainty, this confidence. And sometimes it's nice to show that, you know, in certain contexts. But in this context, this we will is an arrogant certainty without any remote reflection or picture of God in the picture. It is a godless certainty. And a godless certainty is all about the self. Self-arrogance, self-sufficiency, self-dependence, and that we will is the wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. That's what's driving this. And all such boasting is evil. There's a picture here. Sometimes this is what we wish our plan would be, or maybe our parents wish our plan. You know, you go to school, you start dating someone, you get married, and then after you get married, you have a few kids, and after you have a few kids, you move into your house, dream house, at least for the first 5-7 years, and then you move into the permanent house, and then so on. And then as you go through this plan, you plan for a nice retirement you get to. And a lot of us want that American dream, and it doesn't seem so bad. Why is that evil? Well, it's missing the entire element of a godless path. Because sometimes God's path can look a lot messier. There's valleys. There's risks. There are times when you feel like you're just kind of stuck, sinking. And it's in these places where God is revealing and doing something that He wants to accomplish in the congregation, in the church, in your life. And for us to have the arrogance to say, well, I don't need that in my life. I have my own trajectory set up. And I'll make my own plans and get there. I'll get to that destination with the way I plan to. You see why James is addressing this dangerous arrogance, saying that's not fruitful. Those planning is actually, that boasting in your schemes, your plans, is actually missing the whole element. Pastor Mark, who planted this church, just praying with him here and there, I've often heard him include this passage in his prayer. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. We may make a lot of plans, but ultimately it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so how often do we try to align ourselves to the purposes of God? And James is bringing this congregation back to that purpose. As we think about this, another part of this boasting that reveals why it's just missing God's purpose is the dependence on money. It's not just kind of making sort of a generic plan. This is an actual plan where they're saying, look, we're going through financial duress, so why don't we move to that neighboring city? Why don't we go to that city? I heard the economy is good there. Why don't we just up and leave and go there? And there we'll live for about a year or two, and we'll make a lot of money there. And what's subtly in that statement, in that planning, is we can't trust in God. But money, we can trust in money. If we just had more money, then all of our problems, our issues, they'll just kind of be alleviated. God can't take care of us, so we got to go to that city and money will take care of us. And I think Jesus made it very clear that you cannot serve both God and money. This section of this planning, the section that follows, we'll talk about next week in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is all about the rich exploiting the poor. And many of us, people in the millennial, we're tired of this exploitation. But what James is saying is, the moment that you decide, you set a course on depending on money, well, guess where you end up? You end up in the same place where you are so desensitized. And rather than blessing others with the resources that have been given to you, you actually take those resources and you squeeze the poor. You exploit them for more gain. And what James is alluding to here is speaks loudly to our generation, to us in the West. You know, in the West, we are very vulnerable to this planning, this kind of thinking. I mean, we are taught from day one, most of us, to become financially independent. Many of you are studying and working hard for the goal in life of becoming financially independent. And that's not a bad thing. But is God involved in any planning towards financial independence. It's God's purpose and God's will anywhere within that spectrum. And in our society, because many of you being very educated, very marketable in companies, it's easy for us to think, yeah, in money we trust. And that will alleviate all of my health issues, other issues that I face in life. And James is challenging the arrogance of that thought process. The other part that we're vulnerable, in my understanding, is why James says in 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Because it is so normal for us in a culture of affluence in our West to be affluent, to go after affluence, that we can indeed make a good, decent living without, apart from prayer, apart from depending on God, apart from asking Him for needs. A good definition of sin that I picked up and we often repeat at our church is to live a life as though God doesn't exist. A definition of sin is living a life as though God doesn't exist, nor His will matter. Are you choosing, making choices with the Lord's purpose, Lord's will as part of the equation? Is there a kind of a dance between you and the Lord's will, trying to at least figure it out? Or do we simply live a life in the West, going after affluence, going after financial independence, and there's absolutely no thought of God in the equation? And James is saying, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do, seeking the purposes of God, but doesn't do it, that is a simple definition of the life of sin. And the Lord wants to lift not only James's congregation, but us into becoming most human. When we're most human is when we're finding out and living out the purposes of God. And so for those who are making a lot of plans and you love making plans, this is not an anti-planning passage, but what is driving? What's underneath it? Because if it's just all about the self, there's arrogance there. And James is really bringing us back to humility. Not only is it arrogance, it's you're wasting your life. You're living a life for a fleeting, fleeting life. Verse 14, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I thought of doing this in the first service, and Ruth, who was there, she did it. I won't ask you to do it, but I asked her to take her glasses off and just breathe, a mist into her glasses. And then I saw her rubbing it. I was like, okay, I'm not going to ask people to do it. But if when she did it, she breathed into her glasses. I said, how long does that mist last? And she said, it was gone in 5 seconds. That's you. Your life. Your life is a mist that you just breathe upon your lens, and then within 5 seconds, it's just gone. Okay, some of you are doing it. Cool, okay. You don't have to do it. If you want to try it out, go for it. You don't have to. But that's your life, okay? And James isn't necessarily talking about the length. He's not like, oh, you're here today, gone tomorrow within 5 seconds. What James is alluding to is the thought process that comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. This idea of a mist that comes and just disappears is really about a meaningless life. A life without any purpose, any meaning, other than to fulfill your own wishes, to live for your self-centeredness. And he's saying that is the most meaningless life anyone can live. And you're making all these plans, you're setting forth all these ideas, and you're stressing out about it, and you get disappointed when those plans don't come to fruition, and you have a lot of your emotions invested in these plans. For what? A meaningless life. A life that just appears, and by tomorrow, it's just gone. Such a meaningless life. And James is saying, stop planning for such meaninglessness. If so, all of your plans right now is mainly for you, the interest of yourself. James is saying, there's a better way. There's a better way to live. Just a few examples I picked up in the commentary of those who had like just real confidence in their predictions about tomorrow. Kind of like, I'm just going to throw this in there because I see Eddie, the Laker fans this year predicting we were going to make the playoffs. We were so confident, but oh, biffed it. Okay, anyway, that wasn't from the commentary. That just came in because I saw Eddie. So sad, Eddie, huh? Anyway, a mathematical economist by the name of Irving Fisher confidently proclaimed in 1929, three days before the Great Depression, stocks have reached what looks like its permanent high plateau. 3 days later, boom, the stock market crashes. Within 6 months, 3.2 million unemployed Americans. And a mathematician, a really smart guy, 3 days before said, we are at the peak. It'll never drop. 1977, a man of the founder of the company Digital Equipment Corporation by the name of Ken Olson says, there's no reason anyone would want a computer in their own house. Now we have one on every desk, in everyone's palm of our hands. Daryl Zanuck, a movie producer at the 20th Century Fox back in 1946, says television will never last because people will get so tired of staring at plywood box every night. Last one, maybe we know this well. Philip Franklin, the vice president of the White Star Line, said there is no danger that Titanic will ever sink. And it's maiden voyage, it sinks. You see the movie? Okay, it sinks. Okay, there's a spoiler for you. Anyway, really smart people, really successful people, people who probably made a lot of money and a lot of success banking on futures and predicting futures. Future is unpredictable. That's part of what James is talking about. You don't even know when you're going to die. And you're stressing out, you're planning in this life that's fleeting, that's uncontrollable. Ecclesiastes, that brings up the idea of the mist, actually reminds us God has set eternity in the hearts of every person. In every single person, because he's created us, he's given a God-given purpose. And as we walk closer or aligned to the purposes of God, that is truly when we are the most human. Reflecting the image of God. God's placed that eternity in every single one of us. Apart from it, we're going after this fleeting life where it's literally uncontrollable. Some say that if there are areas in our life that you do, if you can have control and you can manage it, the two biggest area would probably be our birth and then our death. Would you like to have control when you were born? Like where you were born, to which family you would have been born into, what kind of socioeconomic class you wish you were born into. If you can have control over that, wouldn't you love it? Okay, I don't know if that's a trick question. That's a loaded question. You should like yourselves, okay? But some of you are like, yeah, my life would be so different if I was born in such and such decade and this kind of life. But we have no control over that. The other event that we're all going to experience one day is our death, when we breathe our final breath. And we have no control over that as well. And James is just giving a reminder that from birth to death, which we have no control over, a life apart from God, a life that opposes God's will, is absolutely a fleeting, meaningless one. You're like a mist. It just shows up and tomorrow it's gone. A Again, he's not against planning. That's not what this passage is about. This passage is about humility, bringing ourselves and aligning ourselves to what God's doing. And so that's the conclusion that James comes to. So start making plans according to God's will. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. And this isn't kind of the flippant, if it's God's will, I'll do it. But not really thinking twice about it. But it is really about the humility and orienting ourselves, discovering and searching for and seeking God's purpose, God's will. And I know the question that often gets asked by many young people is, what is God's will for my life? What is it? What is God's will? Because if I know it, if I knew it, if I knew his plans, I would certainly obey. It's not true. If you knew the certainty of God's plan, a lot of you would be like, oh no, anything but that. That's somebody else's plan, right? And so really what's going on in what James is saying is, are you humble enough to really seek out the plans of God, the will of the Father? Some of the ways that we teach, we have taught before and how we discover God's will is through the Word of God. As you seek God's Word, as you know Him, know His heart, know His wisdom, know His ways, you are more certain to land in the will of God. You pray through it. You keep praying and asking the Lord to reveal His will. And as you wrestle in prayer during that season, you're more likely to land in the purposes of God. You also talk to your community, your faith community, those who have walked, those who can provide godly counsel, those who have made a lot of mistakes in the past and want to give you godly wisdom, godly counsel, and pass it along. You talk to them, and it is more likely you'll land on the purposes of God. And you, these are some of the ways. And I even encourage laying out the Gideon's fleece. It's a story that comes from the Old Testament where one of the followers of God lays out a fleece, a wool fleece, trying to discern the will of God. And it's okay to lay out some fleeces, asking the Lord, would you give me confirmation? Now, it's not okay to rely simply on Gideon's fleece, but to take the whole counsel of God's word, prayer, counsel of others, and Gideon's fleece to really discern and seek out God's will. When just one caution with the Gideon's fleece is if you lay out a fleece, make sure it's the likelihood is just really, really, nearly impossible. Okay, don't sit there and saying, Lord, if it is your will for me to ask that girl out, may the sun come out tomorrow in San Diego. Okay, we know what's going on there. It's just you are twisting God to bless what you want, right? Really, lay out something that's highly unlikely going to occur and see if the Lord brings that to fruition. And even when you see that, keep searching through God's word, prayer, and the confirmation of others who pray with you. And in that way, we're more likely going to land in the place of God's will. And that's what James is saying. Is your heart oriented toward, before you make decisions about buying that house, marrying someone, having a kid, moving, relocating, moving company, all of these decisions that you guys are thinking through on almost a nightly basis, daily basis, where's your heart? As you're making plans to 2 years at this company or this city, and then 3 years there, and I got my whole life trajectory set up, as you're setting up these plans, James is saying, where is your heart? Are you depending on your capacity, your own wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, to really bring you into a place of blessing? Because I've discovered over my own life that doing things apart from God's plan, it always, always gets messy. And so James is saying, before you make any plans, ask what the will of the Father is. And as you discern that, begin to apply that into your life. I'm just going to conclude with one example of this. This family, okay? Some of you know them. Some of you, it's a new family. It's the Sato family. Pastor Jason, they all look like kids, but he's the guy in the back, okay? Okay, that was not nice, okay. Right there, that's Pastor Jason. He's youthful. Already packs a punch. I really love this guy. The Sato family will be moving to Japan in 2018. He'll be here on the first Sunday that we actually go into two services, and he'll be sharing just God's story and what God's doing in him. I can't wait to hear what the Lord is doing. You know, I first met him 9 years ago when I came down and moved down to San Diego. And one of the conversations that we would kind of have probably about every year and a half to 2 years, he would ask, do you think you'll ever send us to Japan? Because he really had a sense of calling to go and bless the people in Japan. And, you know, as a pastor, it was a hard conversation. Because I want to be nice. I want to be like, I want to say, of course, you know, one day, you know, your dreams can come true. We'd love to send you to Japan. But the practical side of me, the realistic side of me, are you kidding me? Do you know how expensive things are in Japan? Are you going to go there and eat rice, like, once a day? There was this kind of practical side of me that says, how are you going to survive in Japan? And so I kind of lived in this sort of tension. And so I would naturally sort of give the answer to the family of churches we belong to, AMI, Acts Ministries. So I would ask AMI, I would ask Pastor Keith, do you think you would ever send Pastor Jason to Japan? He was like, heck no. And I was like, oh, okay, that's an easy answer. And it wasn't because he had anything against Pastor Jason. It just wasn't the right timing. And so I had to ask Pastor Jason, as we pray, as we consider, as the community is considering this, it's not that we have anything against you or Japan. We're just not certain that we're getting the confirmation that it's God's timing, that it's God's plan for you at this time. So just wait. And I had to be the bearer of that bad news. Just wait. And then he would ask me about 2 years later, what do you think? Has anything changed? I say, sorry, nothing's changed. And then a few years later, has anything changed? Nothing. And I just kept on going with that discussion until one day they say, okay, you're not going to send us to Japan. Can you at least send us to Cincinnati? Okay, OTR. And it wasn't just at least, but he needed to go at that time. And we gladly sent them to OTR, Inner City Ministry, where their family has been for 3.5 years. Now, as I reflect in the last about decade of having known this person, I think the timing is good. The timing feels right. We're getting confirmation from other missionaries who's been in Japan saying things are stirring in Japan. Things are happening. I'm going to give a fuller report of my Asia Vision trip once many of the college students return, because I'd like them to hear it too. But I come back knowing that even AMI churches have developed to some degree to be a resource to help send, to help launch you to Japan better than we could have done 7-8 years ago. I just bring this up as an example, as a godly man, godly family who says, you know, there's something on my heart. There's a plan that I want to pursue. And it was a plan to please the Lord, plan to do mission work. But even at that time, he submitted his plans to the Lord's will. And as the Lord's will is being revealed this year a little bit more clearly, we're at a better place as a group of churches to be able to send him. You know, I get really happy now. Like, whenever I talk to Pastor Jason, like, my happiness meter just, like, it just goes up. I'm so happy that they're going to Japan. I think I might, on certain days, be happier than he is going, right? That's how happy I am. And at the same time, I bring them for kind of awareness for us. He served as an associate pastor here for many years. We need to pray for them. We need to really be mindful of praying, because they are going into a country with less than 1% Christianity. And the missionaries and the pastors there are saying in the next 30 years, if something doesn't change, there will be 0% Christianity in Japan. There will be absolutely no Christians in Japan. And even the call is coming to our generation, to the generation of churches today, to be able to pray for missionaries who are going in our generation to support and to be able to really see God's fruition come in Tokyo that's been really, really bankrupt for so many years, decades. And so I'm very thankful that, you know, I can just share about him as an example where he patiently waited until God's purpose, God's will unfolded over his family. So happy for him. Yeah, he'll be here at the end of April to share his story. I hope we can bless him in prayer. We can bless him by really seeing what God's doing in Japan. Okay, just want to close with that. I know many of you guys have decisions to make, things like that going on in your life. Bring the Lord in into that midst. Make your plans according to God's will. And don't fall prey to that vulnerability where you think, I got this.